What does forgiveness mean? What is the essence of it? Must it also include justice in whatever form? And if we don't forgive, are we then also guilty? The multitude of aspects to forgiveness are a big theme of this year's Four Corners Festival in Belfast. It begins next Thursday. But before that, we're going to explore some of those issues with Dr. Gladys Ganiel from Queen's University, the Reverend David Clements from Carrickfergus Methodist Church, and with Dr. Geraldine Smith from the Irish Centre for Ecumenics at Trinity College Dublin. Gladys, I'll start with you first of all. What is your definition of forgiveness?
Well, I think, like Gladys, I don't move in definitions in this area. There are so many points of entry. But taking the word in itself, forgiveness, that word for suggests something intensive in Anglo-Saxon. And it has something to do with giving and self-giving and doing that in a very intensive way. So it implies relationship. It implies a call to go out of oneself, go over and beyond what one might ordinarily do. It's an action, it's an attitude that makes us more human and invites us to something more than human.
David, do you disagree with much or any of that? Do you see it as a practical act? Is it an emotion? Is it a feeling, a form of words?
It's several things, but I think probably I could put it fairly succinctly by saying that it has a subjective and an objective dimension. Subjectively, it's the abandonment of rage and resentment towards those who have hurt us and harmed us. And then on the objective side, it's the extending of pardon for that person's or organization's wrongdoing. And when those two things come together, that, I think, is forgiveness transacted in its full sense.
And David, of course, you had harm done to you and your family. Your father was murdered by the IRA. Have you forgiven those people who did that?
I have offered forgiveness to those who killed my dad. I hope that I have abandoned rage and resentment, and from the very beginning, I always rejected the right to retaliate. And I knew that to return evil for evil would only perpetuate the situation. So I have what I called tried to develop a forgiving spirit. I have publicly and privately in certain areas offered to meet the people. No one's ever taken me up on that. So in the full technical sense of the subjective and the objective element of forgiveness, I haven't forgiven the people who murdered my dad because they haven't come to ask for forgiveness.
So even though you are prepared to forgive, would that be fair to say that the process hasn't happened because they're not willing to accept it?
Exactly. Because there's a sense in which if you forgive someone or even you offer to forgive someone, you accuse them. And the people who murdered my dad probably still to this day feel that what they did was justifiable. He wore a green bottle, green uniform. He was their perceived enemy and they shot him dead. He had a gun in his hand when they shot him. In his holster probably. They then took it and shot other people with it. It was later recovered after a particular incident. You know, there it sits. I'm still offering forgiveness. Every time I say the Lord's Prayer, I'm asking for forgiveness and I'm expressing my forgiveness for those who've hurt me. But until there comes some kind of apology, some acknowledgement, some repentance, forgiveness in its fullest sense, in the subjective sense, cannot be completed.
David, I will talk to you about that process of forgiving in a little while in the discussion. But Gladys, do you agree that for the process of forgiveness to happen, to be completed, that, as David says, there needs to be acceptance, acknowledgement and repentance on the part of the person who has done the injury to you?
Well, I don't think that's necessarily always the case. And I say this speaking as a sociologist of religion who's done quite a lot of research speaking to victims of the Troubles who are actually from Presbyterian Christian backgrounds. And there's a huge variety of ways that people who have either been injured or lost a family member would, I suppose, experience forgiveness. So some would take a perspective similar to David and talk about the need for repentance or acknowledgement on the part of the perpetrator. But not everybody takes that view. Some will say, well, the perpetrator doesn't have to come and ask for forgiveness. I feel that I'm able to forgive them without that happening. Some people are able to forgive one day, but the next day they can't. So it's not forgiveness. It's different for everyone. And it's not something that happens once and for all. You can say, well, I've finally forgiven today. Tomorrow, a person who feels that they forgave yesterday may wake up and are unable to forgive. So it's very complex and it's different for different people. And even people coming from Christian traditions where there are, you know, the teaching on forgiveness, David mentioned the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, where there's almost this imperative that forgiveness your personal forgiveness seems dependent on your ability to forgive yourself. You know, I had people in interviews say that when they come to that part in the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, that they just go silent because they're not ready to pray that part or the prayer yet. And it's a struggle. It doesn't mean that there's not grace in their life or they're not trying to live in a Christian way, but it just really, I think, points out how difficult this is.
Geraldine, what do you think? Because we have talked about forgiveness on this program a lot, and the sense that we get always is that forgiveness is a deeply personal issue, a deeply personal matter, and it matters more for the person onto whom the harm has been done. It's a personal matter for them to do the act of forgiving. So in that sense, does it matter if the person who has done the harm asks for forgiveness?
I suppose, Audrey, I shrink from being prescriptive on this because it's a very difficult area to talk about in the abstract without becoming prescriptive or even dogmatic. It's so related to this sense of relationship that there is another, the objective or the subjective. And it becomes much more difficult in the absence of another human face. It's also related to the whole area of acknowledgement, to the fact that unless we live mercifully towards one another, we actually damage not only the other person, but also ourselves. It's linked to the whole notion of truth, the fact that truth, especially in divided societies, is many-sided, and some of its dimensions are very overt or very clear. Some of them are more obscure or deeply embedded out of sight. Areas to do with causes of violence, for example. It's also related to the whole journey that we see ourselves on 20 years, for example, after the peace treaty, this journey of reconciliation. So to atomize forgiveness outside of that whole field of reconciliation and how that's understood, both in the secular sphere and in the religious sphere, be that Christian or through other lenses of faith, belonging and belief, I think we need to connect some of the theory and the insights and the philosophical ethics approaches with human stories, with human experiences, and the fact that it's a whole language field. So that's why I shrink a bit from attempts to be too definite, but it's a very important area to be conversing about and opening up communication on.
It's so much more complex than perhaps many of us realise at all. David, what do you say to what you've heard there from Geraldine and from Gladys?
Yeah, I don't disagree with what they're saying. I've been reading an interesting book called Shaking Hands with the Devil by Billy Abraham, or William J. Abraham. He's an Irish Methodist minister who went to America 30 years ago. And a very academic philosopher. And he's written this really fascinating book, Shaking Hands with the Devil, The Intersection of Terrorism and Theology. And in it, he has a chapter called the F word, F for forgiveness. And very wittily and cleverly and actually very moving and powerfully discusses this question of forgiveness. And he begins by doing an interesting thing. He cites two examples, which I think grounds this thing, as Geraldine was saying. One is Gordon Wilson. Billy was originally from Fermanagh and knew the Wilsons very well. In fact, he says in the book when he was a child, he called Gordon Wilson Mr. Wilson and knew him well. The other case he cites is that of Julie Nicholson, whose daughter was killed in 2005 in the underground terrorist attacks. And then Julie's was a minister, an Anglican minister, and then resigned from her position because she couldn't forgive. Mm-hmm. And Billy paints these two pictures of Gordon, who on the one hand said, we're not going to have any kind of dirty talk and God has some purpose and don't ask me what it is. And people perceive that as being forgiveness, which isn't quite right, but it's close enough, I suppose. And then Julie Nicholson, who said she can't forgive and she's filled with rage. And Billy's first point is that we need to hold those two things together because both are important. The sense of rage at the evil things. Now, if I do a trivial thing, if I happen to stand on your toe or something accidentally and say, oh, I'm sorry, well, you say, it doesn't matter, you know, and that's. But if I've murdered your child, you can't say, oh, sorry, it doesn't matter. And so the place for anger, for rage, for a sense of a need for justice are all very important. And to sweep them away by saying, well, we should just be forgiving because it'll be good for us in the long run, is a shortcut we mustn't take. And I think we've had it well illustrated over the years in Northern Ireland where journalists, and no disrespect to you or to all your colleagues, sometimes have stuck a microphone under some poor woman and said, do you forgive the people who've just killed your husband? And they felt it was the noble thing to say yes, but they didn't feel forgiving. And 3 months down the line, they're filled with rage and anger and sense of injustice. But they said they forgave and now they're trapped. And that's been a very cruel thing. So grounding it in those real stories with real people, and this work that Gladys has been doing with the Presbyterians will be very interesting to see how that comes out and the different perspectives that there are. But I think we need to hold it in the real world with real people in real situations.
Primarily, is forgiveness, does it come from a religious place? Is it a religious experience? In other words, do you have to be a religious person in order to forgive?
I don't think that's the case at all. I mean, there's plenty of examples of people who claim to have no faith at all who can forgive people. I don't think it's exclusive to Christianity or to any other religion. But I would actually like to pick up on some of what David was saying there about rage, especially since, obviously, I'm on the board of the Four Corners Festival, and we are having a festival around the theme of scandalous forgiveness. And you know, part of our aim was to get people talking about forgiveness. What we absolutely don't want to do is sort of pressurizing people to forgive or forcing people to forgive or re-traumatizing victims and so forth. And in that context, what David said about rage, I think, is very important. And one thing I think I've come to realize through my own research is that in Northern Ireland, people have not really been given the space to lament. Mm. So there's all this rage and anger bottled up inside. And there are a lot of resources in the Christian tradition that could be called on to facilitate a process of lament. You know, some of the passages in the Psalms or the Book of Lamentations where people really mourn and they gnash their teeth and rip their clothes and allow themselves to be upset. And I don't know that we've really done that.
Geraldine, what's your view on the religious aspect of forgiveness? In the sense that, do all of the major religions more or less have the same approach, the same position on forgiveness, or are some stronger on the theme than others?
I suppose I wouldn't know other traditions as well as I know my own Christian one, but certainly it is there in Judaism, it is there in Islam, it is there in Buddhism, though they don't use exactly the same language and have the same semantic field. The earlier part of your question, Audrey, in terms of does it belong in the religious sphere? Can it equally belong in the secular sphere? I think it is anchored and moves moves between both. And I think that's very important. In ancient Greece, we see it in some of the poetry about the Trojan Wars. Michael Longley, in his poem Ceasefire, has dramatized that in terms of King Priam forgiving Achilles for the murder of his son Hector. And it's not just a single moment. I mean, their lamenting and weeping filled the house. It was a journey of acknowledgement of what happened, of facing up to what happened, and of also acknowledging that certain requirements needed to be completed so that society could move on and begin to build some semblance of peace. Hannah Arendt, secular Jew, who actually, as a secular Jew, points to Jesus Christ as giving the most radical witness to the kind of freedom that comes from the wheel of revenge through actions and stances of forgiveness. The Islamic traditions talk about mercy, Allah, the all-merciful, and calling their people to be like that in their ways. But that's not the same thing as saying that they have similar approaches. They're actually quite different. But I think there is much to be learned from the secular spheres, the social sciences, poetry, literature, classic texts through the ages that actually explore that field in dramatic and multiple ways.
We are discussing forgiveness on Sunday Sequence this morning with Dr. Geraldine Smith from Trinity College Dublin, Dr. Gladys Ganiel from Queen's University, and with the Reverend David Clements from Carrickfergus Methodist Church. On that question of religion, David, and your willingness to forgive those who murdered your father, did that come from your relationship with God, your relationship with your faith?
Yes, absolutely. I don't think that forgiveness is exclusively a Christian thing. I think being a Christian, for me personally, has made all the difference. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, I think it is, when he says to them to forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. So I can only offer forgiveness to someone, even in terrible situations like my father's case, because I feel that I have been forgiven by God. And having some sense of the awfulness of my sin and what it cost God to forgive me, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that softens my heart enormously towards those who seek forgiveness from me. I cannot ask forgiveness from God and then refuse forgiveness to someone who has harmed or hurt me. That is crucial for me. My Christian faith, I hope, enables me to have that forgiving spirit to offer forgiveness to everyone who seeks it from me.
And of course, that brings us to another major question. What if we can't forgive? Because there are surely some things that are unforgivable. So Gladys, if we don't forgive someone who either asks for forgiveness or who hasn't asked for it, but who has done a great harm to us, are we at fault?
Easy question there. I wouldn't go so far as to say that a person who can't forgive is at fault. And I think for everybody that has experienced terrible trauma, they're on some sort of journey. And I don't doubt for any minute that there's a part of them that wants to be relieved of the pain and the burden of what's happened to them in the past. Forgiveness, if it's possible, obviously gives people that are able to do it a certain amount of freedom. People will always be seeking that. And if they can't forgive at that moment, I think they were probably on a journey where, you know, step by step, day by day, they'll be trying to come to terms with that in their life. So to outright sort of condemn people in that, those sort of stark terms that if you don't forgive right now, you are somehow guilty. I don't think that's helpful at all, really, from a pastoral point of view, or even from a practical point of view, in that there's always the next day and the day after that.
Sometimes you can chip away at little bits of it, you know, so that if somebody who's been seriously hurt by something, like incidents and troubles, rather than expecting them to forgive in the first week, month or year of their experience, if they can be moved away from attitudes of revenge, working through that sense of rage and injustice and so on, to a kind of a neutral position. That's why, again, I think it's helpful to divide this kind of subjective and objective elements of forgiveness, so that being delivered from a bitter spirit is very important for the person that I'm trying to help pastorally. If they are filled with rage and bitterness, we work through it. Forgiveness might be a goal down the road, but it might be a long way down the road. And I think, again, to say what I said earlier, we must be careful about taking shortcuts and work carefully with people through those things.
But Geraldine, if we don't make it to the end of that road and engage in the ultimate act of forgiveness, but yet we spend our lives doing good works, reaching out to people, helping in any way we can, building good relationships and so on. I'm thinking of Alan McBride in this instance, because he has made public many times that he hasn't been able to forgive the people who planted the bomb on the Shankill Road, mm-hmm. which killed his wife. And yet, if you look at what he has done in the years since that, his contribution to society here has been immense. So is that a suitable replacement for forgiveness?
Again, I don't feel comfortable with exacting particular stances and positions from people, because there is a moral dimension to it, but even that is in the context of relationship. And from a Christian perspective, I mean, we listen to somebody like St. Paul saying, the good that I would do, I do not do. There are times we're psychologically and emotionally constrained in ways that we don't even understand, or at times we have it intellectually thought through, and some of the requirements for me to actually move with some kind of integrity are not yet met, like not seeing the other not acknowledging any kind of wrong. There is the psychological, there's the moral, there's also the spiritual, and this is where I come back to the language of grace and the language of gift. There are aspects of this whole area of forgiveness in Christian terms, which is about making possible new beginning. I think, of course, all that helps towards the healing of society. And that brings me to the whole area of society. I think we over-focus at times on victims and perpetrators. And I think there's a whole social field here and there's a political field. Our past is embedded in centuries of division, of ignorance of one another, of indoctrination against each other. So none of that can be excluded. So the chipping away at whatever point of entry we can find to try and do good, to be good and to do good, even if we are not capable of grand movements, because in the end, from a Christian point of view, I think that's the gift of grace.
I think what Geraldine was saying there about the individual nature, our conversation today until this point, I think, has been quite individualized. Mm-hmm. And I think it's really helpful to bring it back to the collective, because you could sort of ask yourself, you know, what would a forgiving Northern Ireland look like? And that doesn't mean that every single person who's been bereaved or injured in the Troubles forgives their perpetrators. But what that does mean is that people can live together and have this goal of working together for the mm-hmm. common good. Mm-hmm. And I don't really think we're there yet. But if you want to think about forgiveness on a societal level, I think it's helpful to bring the idea of the common good into the conversation.
We're talking about macro instances, but of course many people within individual families, friendships, relationships, there are situations which require forgiveness. Do you think forgiveness can be taught?
That's a good question I hadn't thought of. No, I don't know that it can. I think you can set certain parameters. You can explain what forgiveness is. And some of the difficulties we've had have been people understand or misunderstand what forgiveness is. Some people think forgiveness means to say, well, what you did doesn't matter, and that's not what forgiveness is. I mean, I know Alan McBride very well. I met him the day of the Shankill bomb and took him and his mother-in-law to the hospital and sat with them when they were told their husband and their wife were dead. And I remember Alan's rage at that time in the midst of a horrific situation. I remember being at a funeral in Holy Cross. Man who survived the Shankill bombing came in and sat behind us. And when it came to the peace, Alan and I were sitting beside each other. We deliberately did not turn round. Well, I deliberately didn't turn round so that we wouldn't have to share the peace with that person. And I think that, you know, all the things that you were saying earlier about that Alan has done that has kind of replaced some of the, you know, forgiveness. The root of that is in a misunderstanding what forgiveness is. Whether it hasn't been a relationship, it doesn't make much sense to talk about reconciliation. And I think that's one of the things that confuses some people. I didn't know the people who shot my dad. So you can't be reconciled to someone you've never met. Now, if I do something and offend my wife tonight and I have to apologise and seek her forgiveness, then reconciliation in that context makes perfect sense. But in the broader political sense, what does reconciliation mean? It's surely a different thing from forgiveness. I'm delighted to see the programme that Four Corners have put together and dealing with some of these things. I mean, Geraldine's given a better advert than I could give, but engaging with these things and struggling with them, I think, is only going to be good for us.
And David, you not turning round to shake hands, could that be seen as a sin?
Well, I would personally, and in fact, I have shaken that man's hand recently after some things that he said, which I objected to very profoundly. My concern at that point was to protect Alan. It wasn't about myself. And I have shaken, I don't think I've ever refused to shake anybody's hand. And I don't think I would. But it's what people understand by it, I think, that sometimes can be misunderstood.
If I could respond on the reconciliation point that you make, David, I think what you say in respect of the other person not being there, not being visible, makes perfect sense. I do think, however, that we need much broader understandings of reconciliation in post-conflict societies, in that there are social dimensions, there are economic dimensions, there are psychological, and certainly interchurch and faith related. We can be building that wider context. For me, reconciliation can be seen as one way of construing salvation. Mm-hmm. But I think the way we use it in common parlance, it's that wider trying to rebuild society where there has been division, where there's been bitterness, where there's been vindictiveness, where we've done dreadful harm to each other out of our different cultures and identities. So anything that we can do to repair that fabric, I think, creates new pathways that maybe help, and I say this very tentatively, that the worst effects of what has happened are mitigated and not repeated. Additionally, what's the relationship between forgiveness and reconciliation? I think they are related, but they shouldn't be collapsed into each other.
Yeah.
In some ways, I see forgiveness as the personal heart of reconciliation and the experience of being reconciled with God. Can it be taught? I don't think it can be taught didactically, but I think if we can learn something, we can be taught.
Mm. Okay. Exactly. Final word from you on this, Gladys.
Yes, I just wanted to add what Geraldine was saying about this question for forgiveness to be taught. I mean, I found in my research that especially people who were bereaved as children, they learned forgiveness because it was modeled by their parents. Mm. So it wasn't something that was taught intellectually. It was the way their parents lived and were gracious in their lives that was the key for helping those people to also forgive.
Yes. Learning by example. Yeah.
It can be modelled better than it can be taught.
Yes.
Mm. Okay, well, thank you all very much indeed for taking part in this discussion on forgiveness on Sunday Sequence. Dr. Geraldine Smith, Dr. Gladys Ganiel and the Reverend David Clements. Do let us know what you think this morning. 8177.